You know, it's wonderful to see you. Nobody like the Lord's people. Great to be here with you. And I would like to read in Acts chapter 2. Please. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received Peter's words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. They persisted. They were continuing. From events that took place on one day up to verse 41, we now have events that characterize them in the following days. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is what we will look at for a few minutes this afternoon. This is a primary passage you know very well. It gives us the basic pillars of the foundation of the first assembly, the first church of God. And the apostles' teaching would have been doctrinal teaching that actually set the foundation for this assembly and for every subsequent assembly. It is relevant to us to the present moment today. He was arrested in his car. It was just a parking violation, I think, Las Vegas in 2006. You may remember his name, Warren Jeffs. And he was exposed to the shame that he deserves for the practices of his life, for tax evasion, for that man who was the leader of the fundamentalist Church of Latter-day Saints. The subsequent events that affected his followers, maybe 500,000 of them, were destructive of that movement. David Koresh. And the little kingdom that he built with the Davidian and that Davidian compound collapsed. His house of cards collapsed in the smoke of that Waco, Texas fire. And they're not the last of religious leaders to be exposed and to leave their followers leaderless and devastated and delusioned. And they were not the first. There was a man many centuries ago that collected thousands of adherents, charismatic as he was, and his words were of such a character that people hung on every word. And he was exposed at the end, died a shameful death, and all the claims that he had made, apparently exposed to be false claims. And his closest confidants scurried for cover, denied him. One of them negotiated for his death just to profit from it. The story's been told over a lot of times, except this story was different. His followers were not left orphans because the work he was doing was divine. He himself is God. And the Spirit of God was the great mover in his ministry. And in his person, full of the Holy Spirit. And he left followers behind him. And to the present time, his name is still revered. Thank God it is, with all the opposition that has been reared against him. But his kingdom that he said, his church, I will build my church, depended for a period of time on a small group of men that all forsook him and fled. Plus one man that was later added to the number. And now those apostles are gathering together 3,000 and 5,000 more will be added and thousands of others will be added. And the book will tell us about the word of the Lord increasing and the numbers increasing and the movement that was working then. And the teaching of those men has lasted to the present day and is foundational today to our lives and to our testimony. As far as the dispensational progress through this present age, it's dependent on the apostles' teaching. As to the evangelical work, the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts, it's dependent on the apostles' teaching. As to the progress of the assembly at Jerusalem, probably the most prosperous assembly in the whole age, it was dependent on the apostles' teaching. And as far as the personal spiritual progress of those 3,000 new converts was concerned, it was dependent on the apostles' teaching. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued from that day onward, applying the truth that they heard, obeying what they had learned. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What were the circumstances of the teaching of these men, these apostles? Well, the Lord Jesus, before he left the 11, and then the one that's added in chapter 1 of Acts, and before Saul of Tarsus was added as an apostle to the Gentiles, the Lord Jesus guaranteed that the Spirit of God would assure that the things that he had taught would be brought back to their memory. The historical facts are the basis of Christianity, recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the sequel to that, of course, recorded by Luke in his Acts of the Apostles, in which we notice now that this movement surrounding a Jewish Messiah is suddenly expanding beyond that nation that would soon be devastated and its inhabitants sold in slavery and dispersed to the uttermost parts of the earth. That Jewish Messiah would become evidently the Savior of the world. The historical transition is given to us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The historical completion of the canon guaranteed by the Lord Jesus in the upper room. The doctrinal truths of this new movement guaranteed likewise by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16, where he tells us about the Spirit of truth will come, who will lead you into all truth. And therefore, he was preparing them for the completion of the doctrinal section of the New Testament. And finally, the last part of that verse, the Lord Jesus says as well that the Spirit of truth would show you things to come. So not only the historical section of truth and the doctrinal section of truth, but the eschatological, the prophetical section of divine truth. The Lord Jesus said, the Spirit of God will see to it that the canon is completed. But you see, what you're looking at is that canon completed by the writings of John. By the time the first century is finished, those men have completed their work. Paul, the apostles, have completed their work. But the canon itself was not recognized, communication being what it was, and distances what they were. The communication of that and the recognition, the perception of that canon was not completed till perhaps another 200 years after it was actually fully written. It was completed. There was internal evidence. If you look at what Paul writes to Timothy, he reminds him in chapter 5 of the truth of the Old Testament, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he says there's another scripture as well that is to be considered. And that is, the laborer is worthy of his reward. But Paul, I can find that in the scriptures about the not muzzling the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. I can find that in the scriptures. What scripture will you find the laborer is worthy of his reward in? It'll be Luke's gospel. Paul is calling Luke's gospel scripture on the same basis as the Old Testament scriptures. And you will remember that Peter speaks about Paul and all his writings. There are those that wrest the truth as they do the other scriptures to their destruction, the remaining scriptures. So what Paul wrote, Peter recognizes as scripture, part of the canon of divine truth. And there is this external sense of evidence that the believers, as they read the epistles that were given, they recognized these are right for the present time. These are living truths for us. Paul says to the Colossians, there's a letter I wrote to the Laodiceans. You make sure that's read here. Anybody know where that letter is now? But Paul says the letter I've written to you, you see that it's read in Laodicea. Do you know where that letter is now? Well, it's the Colossian letter. There is this evidence sorting out different pieces from the pen perhaps of the same men, some inspired, some helpful and good. But the inspired volumes began to be recognized by believers because there's something of a living quality and a relevance in these as well. But historically, it took another at least two centuries before there seemed to be at least a traceable recognition of the canon of Scripture. So what are the Christians going to do? What is this fledgling movement of Christianity going to do from the time the Lord Jesus ascends back to heaven until a few centuries pass and there's a recognition of the volume of truth? Because Christianity is not a faith based on emotions. Christianity is not a faith based on personalities. Christianity is a faith based on truth. And where will there be authority upon which 2-3 centuries of Christians can base their practice and their lives? Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2, that you're now the fellow citizens and in the family of God, and he says you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, on this rock, on the confession of the revealed truth about my person, on this rock I will build my church. Paul says you're building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Two different views? Contradictory? No, two different views, fully complementary, as to the very foundation of what the Lord Jesus would do is now communicated to the people of God through the apostles and the prophets. The characteristics then of their teaching. Let me just talk to you for a minute or two about something about the apostles and the prophets. Because there's got to be a difference, right? Apostles weren't prophets and prophets weren't necessarily apostles. So what would the difference be? And this apostolic authority that they possess, given to them by the Lord Jesus, enabled by the Spirit of God, this apostolic authority that they had, did they pass it on to the next generations? You don't think so, Walter? I'm getting help. Oh, wait a minute. Did the truth that they passed on go on to the next generation? Oh, it did. But the succession of the apostolic authority ended when the apostles died. Okay, so we're together on that. Walter and I agree, so that's all you need to know. But just remember that when the canon is completed, and when what the apostles revealed is completed, there is no further addition of Scripture from God. And the interpretation of that, really the priesthood of all believers, as Martin Luther understood it, was that every man was responsible for the interpretation of Scripture, not just the experts that were linked with the ecclesiastical system. The reality is this. There is no apostolic succession that gives authority to anyone to interpret Scripture in their own way. There is this succession of truth, but not succession of authority. How many apostles were there? I tried to mention that, but I take it there were 12 relative to sitting on the 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I take it that Paul is not one of those, but is uniquely an apostle of the Lord to the Gentiles. What did the apostles then do? What was their role in communicating truth, the apostles' teaching? First of all, they would establish what the Lord Jesus had said and who he was. I just noted in the outline, but I don't know whether you're following the outline or not, because you'll be distracted. But here's the point. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our ears, and which we have seen, and which we have gazed upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, declare we unto you, that you might have fellowship with us. John, is this some, like Mark Twain, you and your tapeworm, or what are you saying when you say we? John says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We, who are you talking about? John. Peter speaks in his epistles we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we And he speaks about, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and we beheld on the Holy Mount. Those men are speaking not only from their own vantage point, but they are speaking as a spokesman of those 12 apostles. It is the apostolic truth. It is the apostles' teaching that they are establishing in the face of those that are detractors from divine truth. More than that, in their writing, the apostles endorse what the Lord Jesus said. Now, not that he needed some endorsement, but I mean it in this way. You understand, don't you, what Paul means when he says, now I say, speak unto you, not the Lord, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So what you heard me just say is it's inspired, but now I'm going to talk to you just off the top of my head. Is that what Paul meant? Paul says, what I have just taught you is teaching that the Lord Jesus has already given the foundation of. And now I am going to tell you, by the Spirit of God inspiring me, what I understand to be the truth relevant to the rest of the question you have asked. So that here is an apostle, starting first of all to teach based on what the Lord Jesus had already said, and extending that truth, now endorsing what the Lord Jesus has said, and extending that truth to be part of this body of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In fact, just a couple of illustrations. Paul is concerned about the Thessalonian believers, overwhelmed by the fact that they have lost loved ones. They've all been looking forward to the kingdom. Loved ones have died. They're going to miss the kingdom. And Paul goes to the Lord to find out, how can I answer and how can I comfort these believers? And he says, I say unto you in a word from the Lord. The Lord revealed truth directly to Paul relative to the rapture of the church, relative to what the believers would enjoy being caught up together to be with the Lord and returning with him to reign in that coming kingdom. Now, the Lord Jesus had given the foundation of that. Who said something about that last night? Or was it today? About the two aspects. Did you mention about the two aspects of the resurrection and the life? Did somebody pray that or mention that or preach it? Or anyway, it came up. The Lord Jesus had given the foundation of that. And in John chapter 14, the foundation is there. But the apostle now, in a word directly from the Lord, amplifies that truth and declares it quite clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Or Paul is face to face with the issue of the breaking of bread, and that might come up later on this afternoon. But Paul again speaks about what had been delivered to him, now being passed on to the Corinthians. Actually, there was a word from the Lord again to meet the need. The apostles received not only the teaching of the Lord Jesus and defending the person of the Lord Jesus, but revelations of divine truth from the Lord sufficient to meet the needs of believers at that time. Prophets? Let me just temper a little bit what I say about prophets by referring to what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. Remember, quoting from Amos, is it Amos? He takes us ahead to days that are yet to come, when your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Are there prophets at the present time? On the basis of the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me make it emphatically clear that the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, and the gift of tongues have all ceased. There is something that has happened to end the gift of knowledge and to end the gift of prophecy, and the gift of tongues has gone out of use because it was no longer necessary. There are no prophets today, but there will be prophets. Be careful what you say when you say there'll be no prophets today because the word of God is completed. But there will be prophets then, and the word of God is still completed. And they will not have any revelation in a future day that will add anything to the inspired volume. Let us be clear on that. God's word is complete as it stands. Fair enough? So why prophets? They will say, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, this is that. Knowledge will increase. And as they read the Old Testament scriptures, they will say to their followers, do you know that what's happening right there is what the Word of God has said for centuries? Their work will be the work of coordinating events that they see taking place or predicting events that will take place based on what has already been revealed in the Word of God. So you have that in Luke chapter. Oh, that's Luke's writing. You have that in Acts chapter 11. Remember those prophets that came down, Agabus that came down to the church at Antioch? When he said there was going to be a famine, I think that there is a biblical basis in the words of the Lord Jesus that that was going to take place. And he says, now let me just tell you, this is that. Because Luke chapter 21 gives us a far view of prophecy and a near view of what will take place and speaks about famines. Therefore, those New Testament prophets would be taking existing truth, at least as much, existing truth, and interpreting it for the present time for the relevancy of those that were there. And those prophets would not be infallible. Proof is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others of the same kind, other prophets, judge. So here, it's just the same way it happens in a conference. All the preachers are sitting here, and they're picking holes, and no, that's right. I'm not paranoid much. But no. You see, they don't have a Bible to go to. Now, the brethren here come to me after meeting last night, and they say to me, David, did you think of this? How about this? This is in the Bible. Oh, yeah, forgot about that. All right, we've got the Bible now to help us, right? But they had no Bible to go to. And the prophet gets up, and he starts going on, and someone else says, wait a minute. What was revealed to me is not consistent with what you're saying was revealed to you. They needed that check and balance. I would take it more than that. That if the apostles' doctrine rests in the responsibility of those apostles, you only have 12 of them. You can't get them to Corinth and to Thessalonica and to all the other places that have to go. Plus, they were all disseminated to India and Spain. And where all did they go? But there were prophets that would be raised up, gifted by God in the various assemblies. And those prophets would be men that were responsible to communicate truth that was the apostles' doctrine, to coordinate that truth with what had already been revealed, and a consistency of truth. And in our study of the Word of God, the consistency of divine truth is all important. We do not find something new and different that contradicts that, but rather there's a coordination of Scripture and this sense of consistency within the Word of God. I'm forgetting one thing I wanted to add at that point, but no time to stop now. I want to talk to you about the content of their teaching. This is something, oh, I'll tell you what I was going to tell you. This is something that that could occupy you for a series of gospel, a series of ministry meetings for about 2 weeks, 4 weeks. The contents of the apostles' teaching. What I was going to quote for you was what A.M.S. Gooding said about these New Testament prophets, that their ministry was, let me see if I can get this right, half of what the Old Testament has spoken and half of what would have already been given in the words of the Lord Jesus, and another half in what would be an extension of that to them as well. New Testament prophets. But if you begin to look over now the apostles' doctrine, if you begin to look over what the apostles said in the book of Acts, you'd learn tremendous truths about God. I'm not going to develop this. I'm just going to mention it to you. You would find out about his faithfulness. You would find out about his omnipotence. You'd find out about his foreknowledge, his omniscience. You would find out tremendous truths that are in the apostles' doctrine relative to God. Truth about Christ, his holy servant Jesus, and his incorruptibility, and his suffering and death, and great truths about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You would find out truths about the Scripture. If you want to know how to handle the Word of God, I suggest to you to go to the book of Acts and find out how the apostles used the Old Testament, because it'll be a textbook guide for a necessary textbook guide for all of us. We cannot simply make what we want to make out of the Word of God. We have got to follow consistent means of handling the Old Testament and applying it to truth. The apostles in the book of Acts give us tremendous guidance on that. The truths of salvation, no circumcision involved, and so on. Great truths relative to salvation. Truths relative to the assembly, a dwelling place of God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit because you've lied to the believers in the assembly. There's great truth about the assembly in the apostles' teaching. It's all part of the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. There are doctrinal matters and there are matters relative to future events that are all part of the variety of teaching involved in the apostles' doctrine. But let me remind you that what those apostles taught, preserved in their teaching by the Spirit of God, and I would be very careful on this. I've heard this said. I'll say it to you carefully. Those men were not infallible men. Peter had to be corrected by Paul on his behavior. But when they spoke divine truth, they were infallible. In that period of time, those men, controlled by God so that there is truth preserved, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, was delivered by the Holy Spirit. It was delivered to apostles aided by prophets. When it comes to this great matter, received from the Spirit of God, recorded by holy men of God, writing the divine truth, revealed in that interim period through the apostles and prophets. But let me take... See, I noted I got started at 10 after. Okay? I'm working. I actually happen to know what the time is. Just wasted 43 seconds. The challenge of their teaching. I want to just bring this home to where we are at the present time. The essence of the apostles' doctrine, the essence of truth, defined for us by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, pillar and ground of the truth, and great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. I want you all to wake up just now. I see I was successful. Unsuccessful by putting some to sleep. So I want you to awake now because I want to speak to young men and young women and you because we're all young. Just ask us. The essence of teaching is the person of our Lord Jesus. All truth will either defend his person or declare his person. It will either honor his person or it will contribute to the honor of his person in our lives. Christ is everything when it comes to divine truth. And if we get to be theoreticians, and if we get to be philosophers, and we lose sight of the essence of what we believe, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are poverty stricken. The extent of the teaching of these apostles and our responsibility, listen to Paul in Acts chapter 20. I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And on this platform at this weekend, we will not be able to cover the whole counsel of God, but in every assembly, there should be valiant effort to make sure that every generation of believers gets the whole counsel of God. And I don't know how you can get the whole counsel of God if you don't have Genesis to Revelation. My beloved brothers, if the apostles' doctrine was so crucial to the assembly of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, can we say somehow or other that we can be careless about truth, that we can just paddle our canoes. Well, it's not a canoe if you go over the same old rut. So I guess I got to get my matter. You can just putt-putt your old tin Lizzie down the same old ruts that you've been putt-putting down for the last 25 years. We need fresh infusion of appreciation of the vital truths of the Word of God. Fresh endeavors to display, to set forth the truth of God in a way that is relevant to those who hear it, but true to the apostles' doctrine and the whole inspired Word of God. I would like to fire up some young men and some young women from this standpoint. Will you understand, please, will you understand that a casual acquaintance with truth will not bring you into intimacy with Christ? Will you understand that a casual acquaintance with Scripture, so you can answer the questions in the Bible reading and you have something to say in all the Bible readings, it looks like you're passing muster, they must be doing all right. None of that is sufficient to sustain assembly testimony. There will be nothing that will secure believers in assembly testimony like finding all their spiritual needs met by the Word of God. Did we hear that already today? How is there going to... No, you said it, William. Give credit to you on that one. Right? I don't know. Nobody's helping me. At the moment, the Lord isn't even helping me, so I better stop. What was I saying? If the assembly is designed to be God's teaching place for his people, that's what you said. If, therefore, believers should remain in the assembly because that's the place of divine teaching, let me take the other side of the coin and say this. Then we must have all the food necessary for the people of God. We must be aware of where the people of God are living and of the great issues that are challenging Christian truth in the day in which we live. And be prepared from the Word of God. Relevantly, devotedly, stirringly, and accurately. to present divine truth. I would love to challenge young men and young women. I would love to challenge a generation that's with us here at this conference to devote your life to something that's more relevant than all the textbooks on computing and communication. It is something of greater value and greater depth than anything you will ever find in a university unless it's Bible-based. There is something that deserves the highest powers you can bring to the subject. The greatest mental effort and the greatest mental focus that you can ever find. It is the Word of God. It is the truth of God. It is the revelation of God and of Christ. Oh, may God stir hearts to recognize this. The Apostles' Doctrine, now present for us in the revealed, inspired Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine is essential to your life, to your testimony, to your assembly's life, to your assembly's testimony. And you will serve God in a way that is pleasing to Him to devote yourself to more than a superficial acquaintance with this inspired book. You can never know too much of the Word of God. And you can never allow it to apply too deeply to your life so that you may be able, by the Spirit of God, to give help to the lives of others from the exhaustless resource of God's Word. We're going to sing another verse of that same hymn, 400.